God is good. Amen. All the time. Amen. Welcome to Sunday morning at Calvary Gospel Church. We're starting our new series this morning, Series 1, Loving the Unloved. If you've had any access to the book, Sister Jess has been handing them out in the back, so hopefully you're with the program here. The entire church is all on the same track at the same time, doing the same lessons. The children are all learning the same information simultaneously. But I have found in certain times of my life, times of distraction, times of disorientation, that I didn't keep up with the track everyone else was on. And I'm just encouraging you, if you haven't been on track in the last few weeks or a few months even, that this would be the week that you take, stop, take an inventory, look at the lesson plans, bring those before your family, do whatever you have to do to get involved with the entire church as we go through these lessons. It's just a good thing to do, a good thing to start. I already have one amen and amen corner from my daughter, amen. So appreciate that. I have some text this morning. I'll let you all just go ahead and be seated. I'm going to turn to all of my texts. I'm just going to read them all. We had a couple misconnections with our the lesson today, so I just wanted to systematically get through everything just to make sure it's covered, and then we'll be moving on in just a few minutes. So the lesson title today is Looking for the Overlooked, all right? And so we're going to start our text in Psalm 146, verses 5 through 9, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this morning. Psalm 146. All right, Psalm 146, verses 5 through 9. I'm just going to go ahead and read that. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that are therein, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment on the oppressed, or for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down, and the Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers, and he revealeth the father, or he relieveth, I'm sorry, the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Amen. I'm glad that he doesn't turn us upside down. I don't know, for some reason I just think of a little child, of the just an image of a God grabbing him and like, you know, just a little shake upside down. You need to stop being so evil. I'm glad that he turneth the evil upside down. That would be a terrible situation. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. We're going to turn there and read that one as well. Everybody doing all right this morning? It's been some awesome weather this week. And Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, an oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Amen. Awesome scripture this morning. Mark 10, 13 through 16, if you'll turn with me also to that. Mark 10, 13 through 16. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, for forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. Amen. Looking for the overlooked, our lesson connection this morning, I'll just go ahead and we'll move on. If you could just put that image up for me, that'd be great. Joseph sat on a crude bench within the walls of an ancient Egyptian prison. Deep in thought, he tried to make sense out of his situation. What had gone wrong? Did he take a wrong turn, or why would God let all of this stuff happen to him? From his youth, Joseph had been a strong believer in God. He had experienced dreams, and he was convinced that they were inspired by God. But then, with blow after blow, his life had been reduced to living as a societal outcast in a foreign land. Joseph's mind flashed back to the traumatic experience of being tackled and tied up and thrown into a cistern by his own brothers. He would never forget the feeling of helplessness and horror when his own brothers hauled him out of the pit and helped to chain him like an animal to the back of a trade caravan. You can imagine the bottom of the cistern being full of mud and mire and muck. He had been stripped of his coat of many colors and covered in mud, and now chained to the back of a caravan of camels and donkeys and slaves. The years that followed were not much kinder to Joseph. His new boss, his new boss's wife, was very promiscuous and tried to accuse him of rape after he had resisted her unwanted advances. So much so that she had grabbed a hold of him and ripped off his coat of a slave. Now he was paying for his good moral behavior while she continued to enjoy a life of wanton luxury. First he'd been stripped of his coat of many colors. Now he'd even been stripped of the coat of a slave, reduced down now to a prisoner. Finally, Joseph's luck seemed to change when God gave him the interpretation of dreams of two people who were very close to the most powerful man on the planet. Joseph had hoped one of them would mention his situation to someone who could help, but it had been months, and still he had not heard anything. The loneliness was suffocating. The sense of abandonment chipped away at his self-esteem. It was difficult to resist the temptation to curse God, abandon his faith, or become bitter at his brothers and the people who had locked him away. Joseph sat on a crude prison bench, overlooked and forgotten. He was a short distance away from the throne room of Pharaoh, but people saw no value or potential of the prisoner from Palestine behind bars and behind bricks. That is, no one but God. God saw Joseph in a very different light. God saw a young man who was learning to trust. God saw a leader whose character was being developed. God saw the man who would persevere and serve his chosen people. God saw a man now who had a heart for the outcast and the overlooked. He only understood it because he lived it his own life. He'd become an outcast and overlooked. Amen. Today, our lesson is, it has some negative connotations, I guess, if you want to look at it that way. But I hope you would wait till the end, because there is a little rise in the end that's positive. Today, the very first part of this lesson, we kind of take a look at some of the most overlooked people on the face of the planet, and that is children. Of all the people in the world who are overlooked, often our children are near the top of the list. They are not wage earners or head of households. They are small in stature, and they do not often understand or communicate their needs effectively. In this lesson, we will discuss their plight, the plight of overlooked children, and we will let their predicament be representative of many other people groups who are overlooked, other people groups that suffer disparity through race or gender or age or economic, social classes, problems with their past. Maybe they have a disability. Maybe they had poor upbringing, poor education. Maybe their ethnic cultures that they came from are causing them to have some disparity in modern society. Outcasts, overlooked people. We'll use children for just a few moments, though, because children seem to be the most overlooked. The disciples were upset when parents brought their kids to Jesus. We have all heard the saying, children are to be seen but not to be heard. Many of us remember as a child not feeling as important as those who were older than us. Some of us remember sitting at the kids' table at family dinners or being shooed outside when the adults were ready to talk about important matters. While it can be conceded that certain situations call for grown-ups because children may not have yet developed certain cognitive abilities or skills, adults should be careful not to inadvertently communicate to children that they are unimportant. Amen? Amen? Even the disciples of Jesus made this mistake. Mark 10:13 tells us that they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought the children. That's kind of messed up, if you think about it. When reading the account, our hearts go out to these children who are being shooed away from the presence of Jesus. Anybody ever felt like one of the children that, you know, you're wanting to be a participant, and all of a sudden everyone's like, just get out of here, kid. We don't need, just, you're in the way. Don't get in the way right now. Be quiet, Maddie. The preacher's preaching. To be honest, as adults, it is easy to relate to the disciples' feelings sometimes. When we have adult projects to do, it seems like children are obstacles or impediments. They can get in the way. Honestly, when I'm running a skill saw, I don't want any 5-year-olds nearby. So there is some truth into there's a time and a place for everything. They have less experience than adults. Their skills are limited, and their attention span is even more limited sometimes. And often they do not grasp the important matters at hand. It is tempting just to ask them to move out of the way so we can get things done. The truth is, though, training and including our children in our lives is time-consuming and a lot of work. It is inconvenient and requires a great deal of patience, but once children are properly trained and become part of a productive society, they will carry their own weight and then some. The disciples were so focused on the goals that they failed to see the long-term picture that Jesus seen. That is the error that we can all make. The other day I was in Marvin Rimvick's shop. Is Marvin even here? No. I don't see him. But his son was helping him install an air conditioning system in his garage. And while we were all talking, a 10-year-old boy was running a plasma cutter. And, you know, that dude had 220 volts of arc power that could blow holes through steel in his hands. Well, had welding glasses on, cutting holes in the air conditioning vents. And I thought to myself, Marvin knows what he's doing. This 10-year-old kid is helping, legitimately. Anybody else here never run a plasma cutter? Raise your hand. It's awesome. It's awesome to be able to just blow a hole in a piece of steel in a matter of seconds. But if you need any help, I know a boy. Some see children as unimportant, since adults can mistakenly see children as unimportant. Children often internalize the message and consider themselves unimportant. It is like a person standing on a playground waiting to be picked for a team. Anybody ever been there? The team captains are down to choosing their last few teammates, and trying to avoid choosing the least skilled or athletic or even the person they like the least. If you've ever been in the untalented or the unliked last pick, you know the feeling of humiliation. Anybody ever been there? No show of hands on that one. But God is not like that, thank God, amen? There's always room for God on his team, amen? Always room with God on his team and at his table. God is not like us. He sees value in people we sometimes cannot see. God is like the professional scout who looks past the fluff and finds the athlete who has both talent and discipline. God is like an antique dealer who scratches through layers of paint and assesses the value of a potential item based on its structural the structure of its material from which it was made. Like Joseph covered in mud, God will wipe the mud away sometimes to see what's underneath. He pulls Josephs out of pits. He pulls Josephs out of slavery. He pulls Josephs out of prisons all the time. Our world seems to overlook people with the best hearts and the greatest character. Society seems to be attracted to noisy, talented, and pushy people. But a good pastor, a good teacher, a good parent, or even a good coach will look past the basic talents of a person and look at the personality and see the value of the sincere soul like God does. Would you put that picture up for me? I'll wait for you. Second one. This is me. I'm standing in a hallway at Apostolic Bible Institute. This was a few years back. I was asked to come and teach the North American Missions class. I was there for about a week, and one of the students I recognized, her name is Veronica. I did not recognize her because I met her at church, so to speak. I did not recognize her because I met her, you know, she was a student. She was even an upperclassman at the time, a fourth year, and I was teaching lower classmen at the time. Got to talking to Veronica, and I realized that Veronica, whenever I was a student, I created a ministry called 180. 180 was essentially a children's bus ministry where we would go down to the trailer parks and poor side of town, and we'd pick up children. And oftentimes, we would have to step over their drunken parents in the house to find some clothes, change some diapers, get the kids piled into the bus to take them to church. And Veronica was one of those kids. While I was gone, Veronica got back connected with the youth group and then became a very proficient Christian. Was in her fourth year at ABI whenever I reconnected with her. And now she's a youth pastor in Oklahoma. And so at the time, 180 was a mess. When we would pick up the kids, we would try to integrate them with all of our church kids, and there was bloody noses, scratches, fighting, kicking, teachers mad, yelling, parents. Very, very awesome Christian people were very upset with me because it was chaotic. But in the middle of the chaos, Veronica was sitting there on a pew waiting to be seen. Not everyone got out of that 180 and stayed in church, but Veronica knows what it's like to be a bus kid. Anybody here came in on a bus route? I mean, is there a few people here? Maybe you understand maybe what it was like to be overlooked, but someone found you wherever you were. Amen. Jesus saw everyone as important. Jesus went out of his way to reach those who had been overlooked. He changed his itinerary to visit a well, where he ministered to a Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times. She was the wrong race. She was the wrong gender. She had the wrong past. She had the wrong upbringing, the wrong education, and she was in the wrong culture. But Jesus was there. The result was that she later became an effective witness, and Jesus risked his reputation to reach out to her. He also risked his reputation eating with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He was one of the most hated people on the face of the planet at the time. Jesus touched and healed unclean lepers and made special trips to deliver men that were so mentally unstable that they lived in graveyards. Jesus was living out what the psalmist described. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteousness. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. We must choose to see others the way that Jesus sees them, amen? Our job is to see people through the eyes of Jesus. When Jesus began his ministry, he picked up what some scholars believe to be just a group of teenage boys from fishing villages to help him change the world. And we know that during that time, they had this thing called the bar mitzvah, and before that time, children were very low regard. They were just basically part of the cattle. I mean, they were just not really. And at that point of the bar mitzvah, they were then given the family name and that they were considered men at about the age of 13. But there was something else that happened that was very significant. During that time, the Sanhedrin and all the religious leaders, they would go and they would look through all the children, trying to find the talented ones, the ones that were smart enough that might be able to come and be taught to a higher level of religious education so that they could make them disciples of their own and teach them and train them to be the next Sanhedrin. Every child got the chance to be picked out of the and be in a special little club. But if you found a teenager who had not been picked out, usually they were left to do whatever was left over, the fishing and the farming and the things like that. And so Jesus literally picked through the garbage, so to speak, the leftovers, the outcasts, the ones that had not been chosen to be the religious leaders of the church, the apostles. Amen. He used young, uncultured, and inexperienced young men to do his work. Jesus did not build his ministry by headhunting. He did not go to Jerusalem or Rome to search for talent. He did not scout the great schools or exclusive families of his day to ensure his team would have success. Rather, he chose good hearts and sincere people, and he trained them to be world changers. Then as he left this earth, he encouraged his followers to continue in the same manner. That's what we do as the apostolic church. Amen. Jesus' compassion was especially evident by the way that he treated children. In Mark 10, when Jesus noticed his disciples were turning children away, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come unto me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in." And he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. The most important thing at that moment, surrounded by grown men, disciples, people he was trying to convince that the kingdom was coming, Jesus put his priority in the children at that moment. He blessed them. Wouldn't it be awesome to find out that some of those children end up being leaders in the church? Wouldn't it be awesome that maybe Timothy was in the crowd at the time as a young child, remembering to see Jesus face to face? Maybe it was some other child in the crowd that later became a great leader in the church. When Jesus ministers to children, he was planting seeds and giving young souls an opportunity to be part of his eternal kingdom. When we would be wise to minister as Jesus did, amen? Pay attention to those that are around us. He broke racial barriers, gender barriers, class barriers, age barriers, and he just loved everyone. In our story, Jesus warned that if we do not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, we will not get in. Children tend to be more trusting and less opinionated than adults. It's a lot easier to teach a child than it is an adult. I don't know if you have found that out. I'm known in Wisconsin for men's ministry. When I showed up, I got licensed in Wisconsin. On the very same day I got licensed, they asked me to be the Section 2 men's leader. So I've been in men's ministry ever since the moment I got my license. But before I came to Wisconsin, I had been known for children's ministry for the previous 15 years. And I want to tell you what. Teaching children is a whole lot funner than trying to teach a bunch of old crabby men. I'm just saying. If men aren't excited, they'll just sit on you. But children, they want to be excited. They want to be a part of what's going on. They want to be in on what's happening. They want to be included. They want to have some fun. They want to be with you. Sometimes men, they just want to sit on you and just like maybe not participate completely until you convince them that it's important that they do it. If that's you, I'm not aiming. Just a reminder, there's men's ministry service tonight, so you should probably be there. Amen. Bring your sons. Amen. I'm sorry, that was wrong. As we are careful not to overlook others, we should pause and consider that God does not overlook us. Amen. God may be calling some of us who are studying this passage today to climb into his arms and let him love us. Knowing how gracious Jesus was to the outcast, the overlooked, and to the children, we can have confidence that he wants to minister to us as well. So in order to make sure we do not hold God at arm's length and forfeit what he has for us, we must deliberately approach him like a trusting child. Jesus placed his hands on them and he blessed them. The little children approached Jesus and had a unique privilege of having God incarnate put his hands on them and impart blessings. What an incredible experience this must have been. Jesus still does this today, however, only he uses his body, the church, us, to do it. God blesses people when we allow him to let faith, healing, and power flow through us to those whom we pray and on whom we lay our hands, like Jesus laid his hands. I want to admit something. I don't remember Veronica as much as I want to remember Veronica. I was really busy at the time. I picked Veronica up. I knew her where she lived. And she got on the bus many times. I no doubt bought her ice cream at some point in time at McDonald's. We had skits. I had three rotating teams so that the students didn't get bogged down. We rotated every 3 weeks, a whole new team of children's ministry. We did skits. We transformed the entire gymnasium into something out of the Old Testament and had to go into a time machine. And it was this thing on this big, huge wheel, and we'd spin them around in a time machine and get them all dizzy, and then they'd jump out into the hallway, and the hallway was all decorated, and they'd walked into something out of the Old Testament, a Bible story. And I no doubt made Veronica very sick many times in the time machine. But I was so busy organizing and so busy decorating and so busy filling the gas on the van and so busy doing all the other things that I missed an opportunity to know Veronica in a much deeper way that I could have known. I could have knew more about her. And I just want to encourage you now. None of our children's ministry people are actually probably in here today. They're all over there ministering to the children. But look around. Like right now, I want you to understand the desperate need for Sunday school teachers that we have. Just on the other side of the wall, there's so many times that we need a little help. We just need someone just to be there. Stand there, smile, high-five kids, and just ask them how things are going and teach a little bit of a lesson. And it's easy, but it's also easy to overlook how important it is. Amen. Churches that operate in apostolic authority, they bless those who come in their venues. People who are privileged to grow up in a church learn as a young child to pray and to teach and to lay hands on the sick. And we should all be forever grateful for parents and friends and Sunday school teachers, youth leaders and pastors and Bible school instructors who have put their hands on our heads and prayed for us throughout the years. But they were being intentional not to overlook anyone. Amen. Jesus came to minister and to serve people who felt they were unimportant. As believers who know Christ and his love on a personal basis, we have a wonderful opportunity to minister to people who feel unimportant and overlooked. We can speak faith into their lives. We have an opportunity to change the future by changing the present, by just being present and seeing who's there and ministering to them. We should consider it a privilege and a blessing to minister like Jesus did, but to do so, first, we must be sensitive to the plight of those around us and not just so worried about ourselves. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, I'm just going to paraphrase, but Jesus, he had basically come to a point in his ministry, he just began, and he had just got done praying and fasting, and he come down from praying and fasting to start his ministry. And he went into the synagogue where it was his custom to do so. And he opened up the scroll and he began to read out of the scroll. And many of you probably know exactly which scripture I'm talking about. It's the scripture in Matthew chapter 4, or let's go to Luke chapter 4, I'm sorry. And I just want to point some things out that how, I'm going the wrong way here. Luke chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's in the New Testament. It's the, here we go. I want to read this. It says, Luke chapter 4, verses number 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This was, he was basically reading the prophecy that we previously read in Isaiah. He was reading that to them in their ears, and they were so blessed to hear these words that they were just like, basically just amening. They were all on their feet. They're clapping. They're just like, yes, Jesus, preach it. He's awesome. This is great. You know, they were just super excited because those words meant so much to them. And Jesus kind of blew that sermon all to pieces a couple of verses later because he says, "Ye will surely say unto me this Proverbs, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever you have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country, but I tell you the truth." And this is what got him in big trouble. "Many widows were in Israel in the day of Elias, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save the Sarepta of the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Wrong culture. Wrong. That was not what they wanted to hear. "And but unto none of them was Elias sent, save one widow in another country. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed save Naaman the Syrian." If you read through very shortly, all the folks that were just amening him and high-fiving and just getting on their feet and all about the preacher, they wanted to grab him and throw him off a cliff. Because this is the reason why. It was all about them. Everything was about them. Even the scripture about the poor and the brokenhearted and the recovering of sight of the blind and setting a liberty, they seen themselves as the ones that were poor. They seen themselves as the one that needed healing. They seen themselves as the ones that were that they were the ones that were so oppressed. But all around them, disparity was way worse. Children were being sacrificed to false gods. Things were so bad everywhere else. They could not see beyond themselves enough to realize that God was wanting them to be this. He wanted them to be this scripture, not to receive this scripture. He wanted them to be the ones that were doing the blessing. They wanted them to be the ones that were doing the ministering. They wanted Israel to be a light unto the world, a city that was set upon a hill. He wanted them, but he had to come and he had to fix it and he wanted to create a church. And sometimes we come to church and we read this scripture and we think it's all about us. But the truth of the matter is it's not just about us, but it's about us also being the body of Christ and ministering to those that are around us. And sometimes we can be so self-centered, so self that we just can't see outside of our little relationship with our personal mirror. I'm sorry. It was kind of a hard thing for a young Christian in Bible school, picking up these kids and bringing them and having very, very good people be so upset with me. I didn't really know how to deal with it. And I'm still trying to figure out how to deal with those conversations. Still to this day, 15 years later, I don't know if they ever realized what happened to Veronica. I don't know if Veronica even knows about how they felt. But it's condemning to me to realize that these folks were in such a place that they could not see that there's souls right in the church building that needed help. They're worried about the carpet being stained up with Kool-Aid. And not worried about why we even had carpet in the first place. And I'm not trying to throw anyone under the bus. I'm not naming any names. I just don't want to ever get to that place where I'm so concerned about what we did here that we forget about who's actually here. Amen? Each of us who choose to embrace Jesus' mission will experience the abundant life he has promised. As he uses us to bless the lives of those that are forgotten and overlooked. If you're crabby, there's probably a reason you're not living that abundant life. But the abundant life only comes through doing the will of the Lord. God wants to bless you while you bless others. He wants to use you as a conduit of blessing. The blessing flows through you. That's how you end up being blessed. And the senior pastor sat on the platform marveling at the word of faith and wisdom flowing from the mouth of a young man who was in his own pulpit. God's anointing was apparent and powerful. The preacher was articulate and compassionate. And the principles that he was skillfully declaring were biblical and solid. It was one of those moments when the pastor felt like there is a God, and everything is right in the universe. As the young man continued to minister, the pastor's mind flashed back to the day 20 years ago before when he had first taken the reins at a small country church. The young man, who was now waxed eloquent, was just barely out of toddlerhood at the time. Back in the day, no one expected that the child who was now preaching, they didn't expect him that he would even take out the garbage. They just provided weekly classes and enjoyed watching him play with the other children. About that time, the young preacher stepped down the altar steps in order to emphasize the final point of a sermon. And in that moment, the pastor appreciated the fact that sermons were being preached with fruit. Of 1,000 sermons and hundreds of Sunday school lessons and youth classes that had nurtured and developed a young preacher into a man of God. Furthermore, the care of the church had protected the young man, just as his new wife had been protected 50 miles away in another church that understood the value of children. Now the two church kids were married and leading a youth group of their own. A few minutes later, as the young man asked for everyone to join him in the altar, people of every age, every race, and every background made their way to the front where they allowed God to minister. No one was overlooked, no one was unimportant, and everyone was valuable. It doesn't get any better than that. The joy and satisfaction of seeing someone you or someone else in the church mentored doing the work of God brings incredible joy and inspires us to love and nurture someone else. Not everyone will have this exciting story, but God will use us to find another child or another overlooked person to inspire to give his or her life to God so that he can make that person's fruitful in the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's all stand. Sorry, I skipped that video, so don't worry about it. I really didn't want to do this lesson. I wanted to call it in and have someone else do this because I felt too connected personally. So I want to just apologize for the emotion there for a few moments. But there was more to the story, I guess. I remember driving across the desert I had an orange cat in my lap. The steel floor of the 59 Ford truck that we were in was getting really hot, and I was kind of snuggling on the floor. I was only about six years old. Me and my mom, she was a single mom, we lived in Las Vegas, New Mexico, not the cool Las Vegas. And I was a first grader. I was the only gringo. I still don't even understand what that word means. In school, the teachers really didn't like me. I didn't understand Spanish. It was a completely Spanish school. So they would send me to hang out with the janitor. And so I stayed in the janitor's office a lot because he was about the only person that was willing to put up with me. My mom had been working at Pizza Hut, saving up tips to buy the 59 Ford truck because we didn't have a car. And I remember rubbing my hand across the paint job on the outside. And I remember like the 30 or 40 Walmart spray cans, blue and white, that she had sprayed over the rust. So it was, the color was bright, but the finish was not real, real fine. It was a $300 truck. We arrived in Benton, Arkansas, and we landed on Burton Street. I was just a young kid, 6, 7 years old. I prayed in the creek most days. I remember going to school at that school, which I was happy to understand most of the things that were being said. Unfortunately, some of the things I remember being said was pretty negative and still affects me to this day. I remember, you know, the little mats you have to sleep on in second grade. Do they still do that for a second? I remember sleeping on those mats while they were teaching other kids how to read. I wasn't included in the reading circle. They wanted to teach kids that could read to read. They didn't want to teach kids that couldn't read to read. For some reason, I still just remember laying there, being told to close my eyes, watching other kids learn to read. And I played on Burton Street. I terrorized the neighborhood. It was pretty rough. And then fast forward 10, 15 years later, I got into a Pentecostal church. I got saved. I got the Holy Ghost. I got baptized. But then I realized something while I was there, that I was 18. I missed the entire youth culture thing. I didn't get to go to camps or any of that stuff. I didn't go to Sunday school or any of those things. I didn't get that opportunity. When I sat there and I realized that the youth leader lived across the street from me in Burton Street my whole life. And I didn't get to go to church until I figured it out later on in life. Now, I love her. I love them. And they're not bad people. And I was a terrible kid, I'll be honest. I mean, it would have been crazy. It would have been chaos. They would have probably got chewed out if they took me to church. It would have been bad. I'm just going to let you know I was a terrible kid. It was just really bad. But I wonder if I got to start 10 years earlier or so, what could have happened? I mean, it just goes through my head all the time. I know of a pastor in a church who his dad was a backslidden preacher, and he just went off to college and kind of went out and did his own thing and wasn't introduced really to church. And later in life, in his 20s, he was renting an apartment and a basement, and he got the Holy Ghost at a church and then found out that the folks he was renting to that lived above him went to church, but they never invited him. Talk about awkward. How close people can be to us that God wants to use. I'm just saying today, open your eyes, let God use you. There's people all over. They may not look like you, talk like you, act like you, and there'll probably be lots of problems involved in dealing with them, but God wants to pull them out of the mud. Amen. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless, God, the people here today. You'll use them, God, mightily as the body of Christ. Let their hands be the blessing, God, that pours on out to other people, Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to just have your way in the rest of the service. In your name we pray. And don't forget to pick up your children, by the way. Amen.